Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I had a few more lies, but the clock's running. Brother, I'm going to cut the sermon in half because you cut your songs in half again. I asked you to play 7 or 8, didn't I? The first time I came here, they played like 6 or 7. And I mean, we were here until midnight and so forth. But anyway, those songs were fantastic. It's good to see all of you tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to just, again, set this up. I'm going to touch on that last miracle for just a moment. And then we're going to get right to the cross and the blood. Very important, and your songs just fit right in. And he did not have the notes in advance, so very specific areas. And again, it's been a pleasure getting to know your pastor and his wife. I just anticipate, if things go well after this, with this conference, I think I've made a new long-term friend and so forth. He could cook, I'll tell you that. His wife could cook. Good food today. I'm trying to keep my ministry from expanding anymore. I found if I get down below 240, my feet do better. And I get over here, and they put that food in front of you, and I thought, I see the dessert, so if I don't eat 3 helpings, please understand, this coat fits barely, okay? But I appreciate the hospitality. Hebrews chapter 12, look at these first 3 verses again. We've gathered this theme, and when I talked with the pastor a few months ago, we were looking at this, and he said, let's go with this one, looking unto Jesus. And we want to add this full weight to that as much as we can. And boy, the book of Hebrews definitely does that. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. It may or may not be technically wrong. It's just not strategically wise to hold on to certain things. Not because God's jerking them out of your hand, because you just get so captivated. Captivated with Christ. I tell the guys out to school, I want you to be intrigued. Then I want you to get to where you're fascinated. And by the time you graduate, I want you captivated, like the earth is captivated by the sun. Your life just rotates and revolves around Christ. And then he goes on to say, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There's besetting sins in all of our lives. We have to be careful. I have a tendency to brag on Kansas history. I got to be careful about that. I'm in Texas. Texas has got great history too. We don't have an Alamo, but some of you remember, we do have Mount Sunflower. I won't go into that right now, but anyway, some of you may remember that. It's, I think, 3,200 feet high or something like that. But anyway, but it's probably doubt, probably unbelief. That's definitely a besetting sin because that's kind of the flow from chapter 11. But again, it could be a lot of things because whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And the Word of God builds up your faith. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not just a marathon. We know it's not a dash. I'm 39 years plus, and 39 years plus is not a 100-yard dash, to speak American lingo, not this European meter stuff. But anyway, it's more than a marathon. It's an obstacle course. The devil throws things in there. You drop things in there you shouldn't drop in them. Brother, I'll never forget Art Wilson's story about the little rubber ball that fell out of his pocket. You ever heard that one? The bully chasing him. I'll get you that book, okay? Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, look at this, the author and finisher of our faith. The author means that he's the creator, and the finisher means he's the consummator. And Hebrews, we're going to be in a minute, chapter 11, goes all the way back to creation. The creator is the consummator. When he created, he had the consummation in view. God didn't create this and say, let's just see what happens. He had all this in mind to accomplish here. So we're between the creator and we're between the consummation, consummator here, the consummation, creation, consummation. And we're now in that caretaking, that curatorship, creation here. A living museum. By the way, you can touch anything you want to touch here. And yes, I did touch the Titanic, but let's leave it at that, okay? If you're listening on internet live or recorded, I didn't explain what I meant by touching the Titanic, and I don't want to go to jail to start a jail ministry just yet, though I have a brother here I could go with if I wanted to. Keep following here. I'm trying to bring you all up to what they heard this morning. For the joy that was set before him. There's 2 or 3 things involved here, but it definitely includes anticipating you and I being with God forever. Endured, not a cross, the cross. Amen. There was no cross like the cross of Christ we're going to see in a few minutes. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We'll touch on this Wednesday, the ascension. A member of the human race. My big brother, your big brother, is seated at the right hand of the Father, not only as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. the last and second Adam. Amen? Where does that connect us? Ephesians chapter 4, etc. Look at this. And it says here, verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction against himself and the three men on a tree. Man, I tell you, brother, you guys are spirit-led. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied. And who doesn't get weary sometimes? We can get weary in the work, but don't ever get weary of the work. Amen? Sometimes you kind of blur that together, but we want to see what Christ has done for us afresh. And faint in your minds. And by the way, when the vision fades, look not on the outside, look on the inside. Amen? Thank you. Let's pray. Father, bless this time tonight and help us to make good use of time. Thank you for all that's come before this. I'd rather have Jesus. Thank you so much for that tune, the prelude music, the congregational songs, and what we just heard. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11 and stay there for just a moment. We looked at some miracles because what we're trying to do, we're trying to say Christ is so kind and compassionate. We talked about various people this morning, the woman at the well, the demoniacs of Gadara, two of them. Jairus' daughter. Christ had such interest in individuals. He fed the masses, 5,000 plus, twice, 4,000, probably 20,000, 30,000 people, the fish and the loaves of bread. He's so kind and compassionate. I mean, as a man, as God in the flesh, he was love like we can imagine. He always put everybody else's welfare ahead of his own. And that right there is amazing. But when you realize, and you know it intellectually, but the Spirit of God can take us further, when you realize that this is the God, the co-creator, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In fact, Christ is the lead co-creator. We talked about how his spoken word, Hebrews 1, we talked about he's holding everything together by his word. When he gives the word, it's all going to wrap up in 2 Peter chapter 3, a new heaven and new earth. And the Bible says in Hebrews, and we're going to see in just a minute 11, that it's framed all the way down to the atom, all the way out to the vast galaxies. And by the way, that new Webb telescope proved the Bible is true. It proved that there were not universes and clusters out there that were newer. They were the same age as the ones close to us. Creation scientists were thrilled when they went out there and saw what God has said in creation. So it's just amazing when you begin to contemplate that Christ, God's Son and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, Christ came down here on behalf of the Godhead. And the Bible says he is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And we talked about this dot here and this dot here, the little chart we gave. God existed before this dot. God's always existed. God's going to always exist after this. This is just a little section. Only Christianity gave us a starting point and gives us an ending point. And it's not an ultimate ending. It's just a 7,000 year or somewhere along the line that we're in right now. And all this is God revealing himself to us. And all of eternity is going to be affected by what we do between these two dots. And in book of Hebrews, he says, we're compassed about, we're surrounded by these great Christians of the Old Testament. I said, yeah, Christians, because they look forward to Christ. We look back to what Christ did and what he's doing now, etc. These people are an inspiration to us. All these things are written for our admonition and learning, Romans 15:4, and 1 Corinthians 10:11 says these things happened. These things happened by God's leading, so you and I would have this today. The Old Testament's extremely relevant. It's a foundation to the New Testament. You know, the first five books of the Bible are quoted from, are cited, according to H.L. Wilmington, around 1,000 times in the New Testament. If you don't know your Old Testament, you're water skiing through the New Testament. So I want us to just think for a moment, because this is such a big deal. These miracles that Christ did, man, I love the miracles. They're amazing, and I love sometimes we have four accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 plus. We have three accounts of some miracles, two accounts, and sometimes we just have one account. Reminds me of a gospel quartet. They're always in harmony, the four gospels. Amen? Sometimes there's a solo. I'd rather have Jesus, the love of God. Sometimes it's a solo, sometimes it's a duet. Sometimes it's a trio, and sometimes all four gospels are singing. Amen? This is a gospel quartet, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I see Matthew taking the lead. I mean, he's reached out to the Jews. I see Luke, the tenor. And I see Mark, the servant, the baritone. The baritone does all the work, the alto. They get all the credit. He carries it, all the equipment, and carries it out. That's what the old quartet used to say. And I see John as the bass because he is God. Amen? You're doing pretty good on that bass, brother. There he is. Boy, my eyesight's kind of weak tonight. But anyway, But a miracle we looked at, and I love these miracles. Let me just jump in and make this point. When Peter was closing out his testimony here on earth, 2 Peter is about to be martyred. And he has been serving the Lord for 35 plus years. We're in the 60s, late 60s, and he knows his time is short. And he tells us, as we said this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Okay, and by the way, they're out there. They sound good at first, but the more you know your Bible, you know they're just fables. Aesop's fables, that kind of fables, okay? And he's talked about the transfiguration. Of all the miracles he could have chose, he chose a transfiguration. We have three gospel writers, have a trio giving that to us. And there's probably a reference in John 1, we beheld his glory. You know, talks about that. He may be referring to that. But he saw Christ transfigured. He did not lay aside his deity. He did not lay aside the ability to be God. God must fully be functional and structurally triune. When it says that the Father raised him from the dead, the Bible also says the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. And Jesus said he raised himself from the dead. So who is it? Yes. Yes, it's all three. Amen. That's how the Godhead works. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Harmony. Harmony in the Godhead. Amen. Well, he talks about this miracle. You go, wow, that's the miracle that he chose. And only three guys got to be up there, Peter, James, and John. And you know, Elijah shows up, Moses shows up, and Peter put his 13th sandal in his mouth and said, let's build three tabernacles. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And boy, they disappeared. But you know what Peter said? As great as those miracles were, 2 Peter chapter 1, we have a more sure word. I'd love to have seen the miracles. But if I had a choice, I'd rather have this. And this is not just information. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It goes where no man can go in surgery. A laser surgery can't go between the spirit and the soul. It gives us the intents of the heart and our thoughts. There's nothing like this. I commend you. The word of his grace was able to build us up. If that preacher and that preacher and myself and one of you saw miracles had happened, pretty soon we'd break fellowship. Because he said, no, Brother Stewart, that's not how it happened. I said, yeah, brother, I had a good angle on it. That's how it happened. No, we have one authority. Yes. It's sure and it's settled. Amen? Amen. And don't anybody take it away from you. If we give up our Bibles, we have nothing but man. Right. When somebody criticizes the Bible, they're putting themselves above the Word of God. How in the world can we go around the world and do evangelism we're supposed to do in church planting if we don't have an authoritative word and a good set of Hebrew and Greek manuscripts to translate from? Amen? So that's kind of the feel. So let me just look at this miracle with you real quick. We saw the one where they were in the boat and the terrible story came up, an unusual storm, and that little pamphlet talks about it. And Christ is asleep. That's his humanity. But he's still holding everything together. That's his deity, okay? When he stood up and rebuked the winds and the waves, immediately the water's like glass and the wind just stopped. Water running down, they're out of breath, etc. Well, look at the one we just peeked at for a second this morning. And that's the one where Jesus and Peter are walking on the water. If you look at that account, and you have the brochure, and you just don't need to turn there yet, but Matthew 14, Mark chapter 6, and John 6, each one of them give us details. And the thing is, what's neat about this, they've been toiling in another storm all night. Three of these guys knew the Sea of Galilee. If they're scared, if they're shook, you know it's a bad storm. Because a storm can come up on that thing pretty quickly. It comes down, it swirls down. If you see how it sets, like a cereal bowl we talked about, sets down in there. We've preached on the miracles of Christ in the past here. We talked about this. That thing came up quickly. And they had been fighting that for hours. Christ had to force them to get inside the boat. Some of you know this because they wanted to make him king, his miracles. And see, they wanted the kingdom on their terms. And he said, no, it's got to be on my terms. You can't have a righteous kingdom with unsaved people. And you know, finally, Christ kind of slowed down the miracles because the miracles started getting in the way. You have what we call miracle mongers. They were just falling around seeing the show, so to speak. And Christ had to move on once he proved he was Messiah by the miracles he did. And he proved that he was God. Why did he speak some of the miracles? To show he's the God of Genesis 1. He spoke this universe into creation. And he spoke to the wind, it stopped. He spoke to the waves, they stopped. And here he comes, 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. They are at their wits' end. Psalm 107. His dear sister went home and looked it up. It's amazing, isn't it? Psalm 107 describing what's happening in both storms. He's walking on the water. He can see them far off. Normally, you couldn't see somebody from where he was on the mountain. That's a miracle. He walks on the water. That's miracle number two. Miracle number three, as soon as he gets to the boat, the wind stops. And the waves stopped. But before that, Peter, Matthew tells us Peter got out of the boat and did some water walking.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
And what happened? When he took his eyes, looking unto Jesus, when he took his eyes off of Christ and looked at the waves and the wind. Do we have waves and winds in our life? Can we be right in the will of God in the ship, try to go the other side and still have wind and waves? Yes. Now, this preaches good, it sounds good and whatever. Thank God the Bible's not just inspirational. It's informational. You learn more and more about who this is. And I tell you, when somebody that's significant takes time to talk to you, it weighs a lot. It weighs a lot. I could tell a lot of stories. We all have people that we thought, wow, you noticed me, you cared about me. And the thing about this is Peter walks in the water, there's five miracles. When Jesus gets in the boat, what happens? The Bible says immediately it was at land. Now, it could be a form of teleportation. You say, well, yeah, but it may not even be that. God is eternal. He's infinite. He's outside time, space, matter. The reason he came down in a body in our realm, because that's where we live. And if he's going to die for us, he's got to be one of us, but he's still got to be God. He's got to be able to take all of God's wrath. He's got to represent God, but he's got to represent us. So he comes down here and he does all kinds of miracles. We don't have all of them. We just have about 40 some, but this is a cluster miracle. There's several miracles in here. Some people say, well, that word immediately, you know, it's used several places. You look at the context, you look at other places where it's used, and it certainly seems, I can't be dogmatic, but it certainly seems like they were in the boat and they were at shore immediately. Okay? You remember when Philip got done preaching, the next thing you know, he was over there at Azotus? How about when Elijah outran the chariot? There's instances in the Bible, but if it's not, could God have put that boat instantly at sea? Out of sea on the port? Yes. So just peek at that, and we're going to where we want to go now. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to get that in front of you, and look at verses 1 through 4. We can't get past Abel tonight, because I probably would have, but you heard what they sang. They locked me into the cross, which we're going to talk about, and they locked me into the blood. They had it in their songs, and I want to keep them happy. Because they weren't here this morning. I didn't know at first. I thought, I mean, I actually saw you up here, so that was bad. You know, I was telling about I told them this morning, they put a spot here. And I said, help me see this dot here. And they raised their hand and said, you need to see an eye doctor. But anyway, they say, I've got the eye problem. We're going to look at this, but here's what I want you to understand. Who this is on the cross. While he's there, he's still holding the universe together. I mean, it's impressive. It's impressive for him to take the abuse that he took. And by the way, the guy that nailed his hands and feet, or the two of them, to that cross, Christ was paying for that sin too. Nadab and Abihu were killed for offering up strange incense. Probably with fire they made themselves instead of off the brazen altar. God killed them. This is the altar. This is the incense. This is what the tabernacle pictured. You talk about blasphemy. You talk about sacrilege or slapping, spitting on him. What did he say from the cross? Father, forgive them. Wow. Now look at the wording here. We just read about it in chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we'll touch on that verse Wednesday night. I'll give you a little handout of that, because faith is so important to Christian life. Why? For by it the elders obtained a good report. And he gives some examples. Through faith we understand that the world's, not just the earth, were framed. Boy, study that. You listen to creation scientists, men who believe the Bible. Isn't it something we have creation scientists that believe literally that God created the world in 6 24-hour days? They're not even preachers and they believe it. We have preachers trying to modify that. Well, I don't know if it's 6 24-hour days. Gap theory, day age theory, framework hypothesis theory. The first 3 days were long periods because there was no sun, no sun. Now the next 3 days, those are probably 24-hour days. Why are we trying to accommodate? Could God do it? Yes, then why wouldn't he? And you know what? We saw today in Psalm 33 that it says he spake and it was done. It stood fast, etc. It's all through the Bible. One more time. That is co-creator God, man on that cross. Amen? And that was his plan, by the way. All right, so look what it says here. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You mean God made this out of nothing? Yes. It's either eternal matter or eternal maker. It's eternal something or eternal someone. As Ken Ham says, it's either eternal goo or eternal God. Don't feel pressure when somebody comes to you and says, oh, the way you all sing, you act like you believe God's always been. You think that who made God? Oh, they got you now. No, they don't. It's either eternal God or eternal goo. If there's something, there's always been something or someone. Impersonal matter, 80-some elements out there, gold, nitrogen, hydrogen, you know it. And by the way, when they combine hydrogen and oxygen, look what you get with water. Look what you get with hydrogen peroxide. There's got to be a mind behind this. Psalm 19 says, creation showeth knowledge. Don't feel pressure. Eternity's a given. Either eternal someone or eternal something. It takes less faith to believe there's an intelligent cause than this stuff just self-generated. Amen? That's what he's saying here. Things that are made are not made of things which do appear. And sometimes we want to play with the Greek and play with the Hebrew. Do you realize that the 47 King James translators of the 50-some that started, besides William Tyndale and Miles Coverdale and John Rogers, the first martyr under Bloody Mary, if those guys showed up in here tonight and they sat back there, we would be intimidated to even say anything against their translation. Yeah. And by the way, God doesn't love Americans more than anybody else because America is everybody else. We've represented the world for years. There was a wonderful Spanish translation, French translation, Italian translation, Diodati. I'd like to have a Diodati. That sounds cool, a Diodati. There was a Swiss translation, the 1500s, early 1600s. There were wonderful translations coming off the right set of manuscripts. The problem was a religious institution out of Europe brought over the Dark Ages. In North America, Protestants and Baptists came over and we had freedom. We didn't have them. Well, we had some come over, but there was more of us, so to speak, and the Word of God spread. Now, why did God spread the Word of God across America? The same reason He raised up Jews. He raised up Israel to reach the world. He's giving us a chance that if we don't get back to God pretty soon, He's going to raise up somebody else. It may be the Philippines. It may be New Zealand. I don't know what. We're nobody special. Amen? Or He's going to come back and take us out of here. So, amen? So, here's where we go. Look at Abel. By faith, ascribing credit to God and acting on it. The Greeks would give mental assent. They would give mental affirmation. By the way, this is how we're training our so-called intelligentsia. If you can theorize it and do it on the board, et cetera, we've talked about various illustrations of faith and so forth. Remember the high school professor, the college professor at big lecture hall, he had that big pendulum. He proved chalkboard. Well, let's say a chalkboard. It was a few years ago, instead of a marker board. I grew up with chalkboards. But anyway, a chalkboard, he put this equation up there and proved that pendulum, with physics, he showed with mathematics, that thing, every time that pendulum would swing down, it would come back with less force. It was a big pendulum, a big old lecture hall. That thing would swing forward and come back. So he said, now, I'm going to do this formula. Of course, these are physics students. They're supposed to be following me. He got all done. He said, how many think that formula is correct? They all raised their hand. Yeah, it's correct. Couple guys back there sleeping, but most everybody raised their hand. He said, I need a volunteer. He slid a ladder up there. He said, I want to put this pendulum on your forehead. It's a big pendulum. He said, if this is right, it'll swing down, and when it comes back, it'll stop just short of your face. I have any volunteers? Nobody volunteered. They didn't believe. Well, maybe it wasn't cool to get on a ladder and whatever. But anyway, faith in the Bible, the book of James, the great transition book from Old Testament to New Testament, telling us that the Old Testament is not performance-based acceptance. God's focusing on the outward that shows the inward in the Old Testament. Your outward shows whether or not your heart's right. And the New Testament tells you what makes the heart right, so the outward's right. They don't conflict. They're two sides of the same coin. Want me to say that again backwards slowly? Faith has to be acted on according to God, or it's not faith. Amen? So what did Abel do? By faith, Abel had offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And listen, I want to touch on this, and you hear this. Well, it wasn't that Cain's was necessarily the fruit basket and so forth. It's not so much that it wasn't, an animal or blood and so forth. It was that Cain had a lousy idea. Then why did God offer him a blood sacrifice to replace his fruit basket? The problem was it wasn't a Lamb of God that pictured the coming Lamb of God. And it wasn't a blood sacrifice. We're going to see for a minute why that's so important. Yeah. It was the fruit of the ground, his own works, and the ground was cursed. Yeah. Brother, don't you like some of these commentators and how they try to mollify this stuff. When you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, where's my brother in the big train? One track from Genesis to Revelation. The message is the same, told over and over in different ways. The coming life, death, burial, and resurrection of the God-man. Amen. And Abel, boy, what a picture. And it says he was righteous. He showed he apparently was already saved. He's worshiping God. He's offering this sacrifice to show he understood he was righteous. Cain never got it. And God came to him and said, here's a sacrifice. Take it and offer it up. And he just couldn't do it. He killed his brother. He was the first apostate. He is a picture of the Antichrist. He's a picture of many Antichrist figures in the Bible. Now flip over to chapter 12 for just a second. And it says that God testified with his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet what? I can hear Abel tonight. I can hear Abel tonight. Where did Abel, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, where did Abel learn to offer the right sacrifice? Mom and dad. Who offered up a sacrifice in the garden? Divine revelation said offer up a sacrifice, an innocent sacrifice on your behalf. They didn't do fruit baskets. They tried fig leaves. That didn't work. It was a sacrificial lamb. Amen? Very important. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Are you there? Hebrews 12, just a page over. And Jesus, the what? Not a mediator, the mediator. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And somebody comes to me and says, who are you to say that Jesus is the only way? My answer is, I'm nobody. And I didn't technically say that. I'm just quoting somebody. Jesus said, I am the way, exclusively, entirely, emphatically. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He ought to know he's the Son. He's the co-creator God. In fact, he's the lead creator. Okay? Christ said that. Your problem's with Christ, not with me. Amen? So look at what it says here. And by the way, Jesus backed it up. Why? Speaking miracles, raising the dead, etc. A mediator, the bridge, the go-between of the new covenant. That's your New Testament. It's not just a covenant. It's also a testament. There must be a testator. There must be a death, a burial. And by the way, there's only been one person who wrote their will and died and then rose again to be the executor of it. He is the executor of his own will. I have a loved one who recently passed away, and had become as a brother of mine, had to be the administrator of it. The administrator does not have the authority of an executor. His will was not signed, and his wife had passed on, and so my wife and I had to take care of it because he lived in Louisville. And I tell you what, I'm just now wrapping up. It's been almost 2 years trying to deal with and handle it because I didn't have the authority of an executor. Had to go out around, get letters of administration, had to send death certificates. Some of you have been there. I am glad that Jesus Christ has risen and he's the executor of his own will. Amen. You have 27 books describing it. You have 39 telling you it's coming. Okay. All right. Now, I want you to look down at your chart. We said all that because Abel's sacrifice pictured Christ way back in there like Adam and Eve's in the garden. Now, we're going to slow down here because I hate to go fast. Let me get this clock in front of me. So far, your pastor smiled a few times and I think we're okay. You know what this clock said? Are we in Australia or are we here? I thought we were in Jacksonville, Texas. You know what it says? I don't want to tell you, don't look at it. Okay, look at it. I'm trying to bring everything get together for tonight, okay? Look at the double meaning of Christ's crucifixion. Now, I've got it laid out here so we can look at this carefully. Sometime back, I kept seeing, you know, it's been a while, then I started kind of studying and and you know, some of you preachers know, you think you see something, you get kind of excited. But after a few months of preaching tells you, now, don't go to the pulpit until you've really, you know, check this out. I like to study, and make sure I think I got it. Then I appeal to some outside sources to make sure I'm not on an island by myself theologically, because scriptures have no private interpretation. Amen? And I go back to the fathers of the faith first. I don't go immediately. Once I go back and listen to what the fathers wrote, then I come forward and look around and see what some other guys are saying. So I want to know who's going to shoot at me, okay? But anyway, so what I'm saying is, I got to look at this and I thought, is that just what Tyndale and these guys do when they translated? They use sometimes different English words for the same Greek or Hebrew word, or is there something going on here? When you see cross in these passages, it's a different Greek word than it is for tree. Doesn't take but a second to grab a Strong's Concordance. And there's something amazing going on. And when I kind of begin to see this, and you read something over and over, and let me tell you something. You know, the longer you study the Bible, the smaller you get, the bigger the Bible gets. And I'll tell you, I'm at the point now, okay, I'm 49 plus. Okay, I'm 59 plus, but I'm not 69 plus, okay? I've realized I'm not going to get to read what all I want to read. I'm not going to get to write everything I want to write. Not because the rapture's coming, because I needed like another 100 years. And those students out there, man, they are hungry, and they want to know this and that and whatever, and you try to put stuff in front of them, and they text you. The more you graduate, guys, the more texts you get, the more emails you get, et cetera. But that's okay. But anyway, what I'm saying to you is I got this, I started looking at it, and I thought, there's something going on here. And I found out when I read Galatians 3 again, don't go there yet, I thought, you know what, this is amazing. Okay, so let me just bring you in on the surface real quick. You see the word cross right there on the side, Christ's death on a cross. And then on the right-hand side, Christ's death on a tree. I'm going to jump ahead just so you don't miss it. Look down at the bottom. When the Romans came up with the crucifixion concept, did we pray? I don't think we prayed, did we? Did I pray? Let's pray again. I want to feel like, Father, bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Romans came up with the crucifixion, I took a nap this afternoon. I'm still a little foggy. When they used the crucifixion, they wanted to destroy you. This is what you get if you cross the Roman Empire. This is what we're going to do to you for Donald Trump. No. What did they try to do to Donald Trump? Isn't that amazing? And now they're doing it. It's crazy, isn't it? And Donald Trump's not perfect. I'm just talking to him. They said, we're going to put you on a cross, and we're going to destroy you in the eyes of men. The two thieves, possibly murderers on the cross with Jesus. The word that's described is kind of the same word for Barabbas, etc. And that word cross is a definite word, and it describes, we'll put you on a cross and we'll destroy you in the eyes of men. And by the way, some of you lived long enough when Gorbachev got off that airplane, that mighty leader of USSR, and Yeltsin had taken over. He just kind of looked like an old man and just kind of got up there and he just like he had no power. When they took Christ down from the cross, he looked like a sack of potatoes. He was emaciated. He had been beat to a pulp. Most people didn't go through what you went through. Why did he suffer so much physically? Because sin causes physical sufferings. We sinned in a body. Peter said, and so our sin's got to be paid for in the body. Why did he suffer so much emotionally? Because sin causes emotional suffering. In fact, you're hurting from sin today more than you are physically because of hurt emotions. And why did he suffer relationally? Why did he cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why at high noon did he get completely black and it wasn't a dust storm, it was a supernatural darkness? Well, might the sun in what? Darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died? That was a supernatural statement. At that 12 noon, he especially became sin for us who knew no sin. And in a sense, fellowship, you can't break the Godhead up, amen? There's an essential oneness to the Godhead. But fellowship, my wife and I have been married 45 years in July 3rd. Got up to a bad start. The next day, fireworks started, but we've stayed in there. But anyway, we've had a couple of disagreements in 45 years. I realized she was right. We got everything patched up. We went on. We were still married, but we weren't talking. You can't break up God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit oneness, but there was a break in fellowship, and he had never known that. And there's a lot of reasons. He's citing Psalm 22. There's a lot going on there. My God, you know why? Because sin causes relational sufferings. All of us are hurting tonight more than anything else from relations. I don't know any true pastor gets in the pulpit to hurt anybody. I didn't get in the midst to hurt anybody. I got in the midst of a broken heart, people dying and going to hell, and you can't always tell everything you're dealing with. You can't say, well, let me tell you why we did this or did that. Let me tell you this. That's some people's personal business. They don't understand this. They don't understand that. And somebody you've poured your life into, maybe you led them to Christ, you discipled them. And a pastor goes to the pulpit with sermons on his mind and said, this will help my people. One of the greatest ways you show your love to your people is your sermon preparation, your praying. It's not just the hospital visits. It's not just coming to the ball game. It's not being there when this or whatever. It's Him pouring His heart out to you. God's given Him, He's the under-shepherd. God's giving you an under-shepherd, Acts 20:28, to feed the flock of God. But you know, people get hurt, and boy, it hurts. I didn't get it to hurt anybody. But Christ suffered relationally, emotionally, and physically, because that's what sin causes, and He became sin for us. It's very important you understand this wasn't just a posture. He's not just there to show us how ugly sin is. He's not just there to show us how much God loves us. Those are important. The cross does do that. It shows us that God loves us. Hereby you perceive the love of God, 1 John 3:16, that He laid down His life for us. No greater love hath He man than He laid down His life for His friends. And Romans chapter 5 says, when we were enemies, Christ died for us. But God commends His love towards us when we were what? Yet sinners. But that's not the only reason. It was a literal transaction. The purchasing means the currency was the blood of Christ. We're going to touch on that in a few minutes. The blood of Christ. It's not just the death of Christ. It's death by bloodshed.
Yes.
It's not just bloodshed. It's not just death. It's death, a sacrificial death. I love the hymn that says, even while His lifeblood flowed fast away. Blessed Redeemer, even while His lifeblood flowed fast away. This is not just the cross. It's the crossroads of eternity. Everything was at stake. For 4,000 years, the Old Testament saints looked forward to it. What about Abraham on top of Mount Moriah? What about the tabernacle, the temple, etc.? The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down. The priest never sat down. His work was never done. Christ sat down. His work was done. Amen? The cross shows the physical elements, the social rejection. We'll ruin Him in the eyes of people. But we're going to look at this in just a moment. In Deuteronomy, God says, curses everyone that hangs on a tree. And they tried to stone Him twice, but see, stoning would not have been good. If they would have burned Him alive, it wouldn't be good. He had to die a sacrificial blood-shedding death. On the Passover, you had that little lamb. If you got a right lamb, 1 year old, no blemish, and you just killed it, that was it. Your firstborn died because you didn't put the blood up. If you got a different animal, if I would have been the eldest son, I would have got a ladder and helped Dad put that blood up there on the above that lintel. Dad, I think we need a little bit more blood up here, a little bit more right here on lintels. And when he sees the blood, he'll pass over, amen. When you were cleansed of leprosy, you had two birds, Leviticus 14. You caught the blood of the one you killed in an earthen vessel. Was not Christ in an earthen vessel? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, our bodies. And you had the hyssop, and you had the cedar smell and everything else. And you dipped the live bird in the blood after you sprinkled the cleansed leper. You took the live bird and you dipped it in that blood, and he flew away with blood dripping off of him. Is that not a picture of Christ carrying the blood to heaven? Once a year, the great day of atonement, you sacrifice the bull on behalf of the nation, etc. And you took the blood, not the bull. You took the blood of the bowl all the way into the most holy place, which is a picture of heaven, where the Ark of the Covenant was. It tells us that Christ is going to take His blood to heaven on our behalf. Amen. It's not just the blood. It's not just the death. It's death by bloodshed. A famous radio preacher, whose father was a Baptist. He's not, but he's got a lot of Baptists in him. But he's, you know, some of you may know, he's a pretty big expositor for a long time. He was weak. He finally admitted, I've messed up. The blood is not just a synonym for the death of Christ. It's a necessary aspect to that death. Okay? So stay with us here. Look at the left-hand side. Save thyself and come down from the cross. Mark 15:30, the left-hand side there. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. So I'm right here on that front page that should say number 3 here. I'm going right down through here. And if we ran out tonight, I usually have way too many. And I don't want Elon Musk coming after me for taking down trees. All right, or Al Gore or something. But anyway, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but do unto us that are saved. We understand. What's the difference? We understand why the cross is important. It's the power of what? Power of God. That's right, exactly. All right? Look what it says in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. If you didn't hear the pastor's sermon 2 weeks ago, you ought to listen to that sermon on that passage. It's outstanding. how we can rob God of his glory on the cross by taking credit. Well, you know, I walked away from this and I did this. Without Christ, I wouldn't have walked away from anything. And what did he do to bring me to salvation? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Amen? Look what it says in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was what? Against us. We couldn't keep the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Amen. Look what it says here. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of what? The cross. Those other two persons did not have done to him what was done to Jesus. And that one thief, after a while, he quit railing. He started saying, there's something going on here. It's Passover. By the way, when a sinner starts responding to light of creation, light of conviction, light of grandmother's witnessing to him, the next door neighbor who's asking him to come to church, the tract they read the other day that they got as a waitress, and somebody praying for him, and they start responding to light. I don't know what was going on in this guy's life, but he's a picture. As he started watching the gospel unfold, this guy had no guile in his mouth. He was worried about everybody else. And he began to realize there's something going on here. And he said to the other thief, three men on a cross, if I go 3 minutes over, brother pastor, it was them singing that song. He said, there's something going on. He said, hey, we're getting what we deserved, since the need for salvation. Where's my soul winner here? Where's that? He must be out in the hallway, I guess. Since the need for salvation, why we need to be saved. He said, this man's done nothing amiss, recognized who Christ was, saw the significance of Christ. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. He secured the benefits, sense, seeing, secure. He secured the benefits. And Jesus said, this day. You don't go through a long tunnel. He said, what about purgatory? Purgatory is on the cross. He purged our sins. It's done. Amen. That's purgatory right there. It's done. Purge, past tense. This day. So they'll be with me in paradise. If I drop dead right now, you don't have to say this day. You'll say this second. This second. Amen. We have more light than these Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11. We ought to be more faithful. Even when it gets rough. Now listen, I am not preaching Jonathan Stewart. I look at Job and I get convicted. I have far, Job may be the oldest book of the Bible. He had near the revelation we had. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and someday on the earth shall stand, and though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's an Old Testament saint. How many times, preacher, have you gone to the hospital to encourage somebody's in a tough situation? And you say, boy, I hope I can handle this. And they encourage you. It's a saint that knows the Lord. They say, preacher, I'm happy to stay. I'm in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, but nevertheless, to abide here is more needful. Whatever the Lord wants, amen. Wow, you leave going, well, I guess I'll turn the church over to him. He's more spiritual than I. Wow. All right, so look what it says here. Handwriting against us, nailed it to his cross. When they nailed that guy that drove the nails through his feet and his hands, Christ was paying for that sin. The thief on the cross got saved. Isn't it something? A few minutes for Christ. Look how many people have gotten saved because of that thief on the cross. That's one. If I got one shot and I got a few minutes, I'll go to that thief on the cross pretty quickly because it's all there. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look at this last one. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, down at the bottom it said, sought to destroy him in the eyes of man. If they stoned him, that would have been bad, but putting him on a cross, a spectacle. Look across the column here. Christ's death on a tree. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, different word than cross, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. Why did God set that up? It's not the tree that curses him, it's the hanging. God set up this picture in the Old Testament. That's why the Jews had them take the bodies down before the sun set. You weren't supposed to leave that body up there all night. Remember Saul and all that going on? They went and they didn't want him to be ruined, etc. In the Jewish society, God set this up. It was a curse to hang on a tree. He said, well, that's pretty good, Brother Stewart. Do you have any New Testament authority? Yeah, keep reading, watch. the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Here's Peter. This is a guy who 50, 60 days before this, is a few days after Pentecost, he denied Christ three times. Something happened when he got indwelled with the Holy Spirit resurrection night. And Christ taught him for 40 days and 40 nights afterward. You see him in Acts chapter 2? He says, you with wicked hands crucified him, but that was it was always God's plan. Amen. And it says, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree in chapter 5. And then it says in Acts 10, in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You remember in the book of Acts, those religious leaders saying, stop preaching the resurrection. If it didn't bother them, why'd they pay the guards to lie? Why didn't they just go get the body? They knew when he resurrected, they were dealing with something. Just to jump ahead, isn't it great in Acts chapter 6, many of the priests believed? Isn't that cool? You know, when a leper got cleansed, you had to go to the temple and offer up that sacrifice we talked about, the two birds, the cleansing. Jesus, when he healed that one leper, he said, go to the temple and show the priest what had happened. It finally dawned on them. They're in the temple. Remember when Christ died, the veil tore from top to bottom? The glory of God wasn't in that temple, as you all know, but I guarantee you they got out of there as fast as they could because nobody was supposed to be in the most holy place but the high priest once a year. They ran out of there. A few months later, the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, many of the priests believed. Amen. They turned Jerusalem upside down. They turned Jacksonville upside down and filled it with their doctrine. Why limit it? Texas. All right, let's look down here. And they took him down from the what? Tree. This is Paul preaching now, and laid him in a sepulcher. Christ, and here it is. Paul, Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, quoting Deuteronomy, curses everyone that hangeth on a what? Tree. Paul made sure they made the connection. He didn't need to just die on a cross. He also needed to die on a tree, because by dying on a tree, he was being cursed of God. Why? Because he's taken our curse. Curses everyone that does not continue everything written in the book of law to do it. And by the way, the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. People that think they can work their way to heaven or they got to keep their salvation, they don't realize how high God's righteousness is. Okay, the Jews, because Romans chapter 10, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, of Christ, of the law. Christ is in the law for righteousness. Christ said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. What's fulfill mean? Feel full. He never sinned in thought or deed. He went to the cross and paid for all the sins of the world. You were on his mind when he was on the cross. It was a legal transaction. A court was taking place. You were on his mind. Everyone who's ever lived, Christ died for the whole world. He's a propitiation off our sins, only but for the sins of the whole world. God's been appeased. It's whether or not you take the pardon. This eeny, meeny, miny, mo stuff came out of Augustine, and you know where he got it. But anyway, let's move on. Who his own self bear our sins and his own body on the what? Peter and Paul keep telling us. So what's going on here? Look down at the bottom. Sought to destroy him in the eyes of God. This is what you see going on. If we stone him, but if we, you know what it says? Read it later. I haven't got time to show it, but you can read it later. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes and lawyers, and the Herodians got together. And it says several times, they sought how they might destroy him. They say that, amen? Some of you know what I'm saying. They figure, how can we destroy him? Let's destroy the eyes of man. And if he's on a Roman cross, Rome will do it. They'll do our dirty work. Now, not all Jews felt that way, just those leadership. A lot of Jews are getting saved, amen? I mean, you got 120 in a church already in Acts chapter 1. Listen to this. And if we put him on a tree, not only will we discredit him, our Messiah who's going to come and deliver us from Gentile oppression, Samaria, Egypt, Syria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and then Syria and the Maccabees and Antiochus Epiphanes the fourth. Wonder where he is right now. Sad to say. Maybe he got saved. I don't know. But hey, wow, listen. This, I lost my thought. I started saying Antiochus Epiphanes, Daniel 11. When Christ was on that cross, he was on a tree. That's the word. There's another word. And he's being cursed. That was the only way he had to become a curse for us. And they said, we got him. We got him. We got him. If we get him on a cross, we'll curse him in the eyes of God. Paul said in Galatians 3, that's exactly what we need. Amen. Do you want to go off eternity cursed? Or you want to go off eternity blessed? Yes. Converted or cursed? Hey, don't you know that he who had been cursed in the eyes of God and humiliated, what do you think they thought when he rose from the dead? Whoa! Something wasn't adding up. Wow. It started at 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost. So things started to come together. Maybe Isaiah 53, maybe he did come. All we like sheep have gone astray, returned him to his own way, and the Lord hath laid him on the iniquity of us all. By the way, if we've all gone astray, and he's laid on him the iniquity of us all, how come not any man can get saved? If you go in the first stall and come out the last stall, as Dr. Barber would say, you're all right. All of us have sinned, and Christ took the iniquity of us all. So how can anybody not get saved? It's up to them, amen? All right, so you see what's going on here? This cross was designed to ruin him, and it did just the opposite. Now, quickly flip over to the back. I got to wind this up for now, and I'll come back on at 2 o'clock in the morning. You say, what a nightmare, brother. All right, let me just take a minute here. I'm already over. Look at this back thing here. The blood is so important. I'll touch on this, and then we'll maybe go a little bit more into it tomorrow night and opening up because it's all connected. If you go through and look at these scriptures I got here, and then we go down through this line, it says, the blood of Christ shown to be a necessary feature to Christ's death by Old Testament foreshadows. The middle column says the blood of Christ shown to be a necessary feature to Christ's death in numerous scriptures. The blood of Christ shown to be a necessary feature to Christ's death by way of scriptural analogy. So the left-hand side, we talked about the Passover lamb. We talked about the sprinkling the blood in ritual throughout the tabernacle and temple, the Day of Atonement sacrifice. We took the blood in the most holy place. We talked about the cleansing of lepers. And by the way, we're in the New Testament. And what do we do at the Lord's Supper? We call attention to the blood. We call attention to the body. He paid for our sins in a body. He shed his blood. Why? Because I want a new body. Aren't you glad he raised from the dead in a body? It wasn't just to show us how ugly sin was. It was to show us that Christ is the only qualified Savior. The God we sinned against came down here and fixed the problem. Yes. The covenant maker became the covenant keeper for the covenant breakers. Amen. By the way, that was the covenant. That he would come and do that. Amen? The lawgiver became the law keeper for the lawbreakers. That was the law. I'll love you as much as I love myself. Christ did for us what he would have wanted us to do for him if he'd been in our place. Wow. The greatest, Romans chapter 3 says, greater than Paul, than the Moses' Ten Commandments, the greatest demonstration of God's righteousness is Christ's death on the cross by the laws and knowledge of sin. And it's not just for the Jews because it says all the world would become guilty before God. 1 Timothy says the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. You use the law to show a man's a sinner. Yes. And then you use the law to show that Christ loved us as much as he loved himself. That's why he's on the cross. Hereby perceive you the love of God that laid down his life for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So what am I saying here? Let me just pull this together. You can look this over in a few moments. The blood. Why? I sinned in a body. My sins had to be paid for in a body. Your body has a nervous system, a skeletal system, a digestive system. It has at least seven basic systems. It has a circulatory system. Your basic body. Okay, how many agree the brain's pretty important? Is there something more important than the brain? I know somebody said you're from Kansas, right? Do you wish you had a brain? Yeah, at least a little bigger one. Don't look at my grades in high school. But anyway, man, I tell you what, those rabbits are running loose tonight and I've got to shut down. We okay, brother? Another minute or two? Okay. It's his pulpit, amen? What was I talking about? The what? Okay, the brain's important. Thank you, see? How many agree the heart's important? How many think the kidneys are important? You know what's more important than all of those? Your blood. Your brain's got to have blood. Your heart that pumps the blood's got to have blood. Your blood vessels got to have blood to stay, not just because that's what they're there for. The blood takes oxygen to your body. It takes nutrients to your body. The hormones in your blood are from your thyroids put through your body, makes everything work like a clock. When you get sick, the white blood cells fight off the sicknesses. Your blood is the most fundamental, the most basic aspect. That's the nurses here that are going, yeah. The most basic aspect to your physical existence. When Christ shed his blood, he was giving his life to the nth degree. You had five major offerings, Old Testament, burnt offering, meat offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering. He had a heave offering and a wave offering. He had a drink offering. It pictured it, Psalm 22, he poured out his life for us on the cross. Even while his lifeblood flowed fast away. What a song, lifeblood. The most essential element to your physical existence is your blood. Jesus Christ died to the nth degree. If you want one thing to represent your physical existence, it's not just the oxygen, because it doesn't do the lungs any good if the blood doesn't take the oxygen to all the body. You understand what I'm trying to say? You talk about crossing T's and dotting I's that we don't even know about at first. You talk about the Bible holding it up. What did God say in Leviticus 17:11? I gave you the blood for the atonement of your souls. Without the shedding of blood, a sacrificial life flowing out, giving his life to the nth degree. Yes, he stopped breathing. Yes, this happened. But his life literally flowed out of him. Even so, he still gave up his life. He could have stayed alive supernatural without the blood. So what I'm saying tonight, Abel was saved the same way you and I are. A God that holds everything together came down here. And he was just as excited when you got saved as he was when Saul of Tarsus got saved. In your mother's womb, you were planned out to be just like David. David's something else, isn't he? As I close, let me say about David. You know, David could play harps. David could write poetry. David could write music to go with the poetry. David could sing. And David made his own instruments. Amos chapter 6, verse 5, and he made the instruments, different kinds, invented instruments for the tabernacle or the temple worship. In his mother's womb, God gave him all those abilities. And we got half of the Psalms that he wrote at least. The Lord is my shepherd. Let me tell you how personal the Bible is. He could have had a potter, a soldier. He could have had anybody write that. When David said he was like a sheep bragging on a shepherd, the sheep goes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What a passage. What a passage. David wrote the music. He wrote the words. The instrument he's playing, he sang with. Actually, God wrote it through him. But God wanted it to be his word and God's word. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, he says, I command you, when you heard the word of God, you didn't accept this as the word of man, but you accepted it as the word of God, which it is of truth. Even though God used man, it was God writing through man. Peter, you can see his personality. You can see Paul's personality. What's that telling us? Our God is zealous. This is not his hobby. This is what God's doing. Every minute of every day, you are the constant object of his affection. And you are the constant object of his action in your life. So when you see these saints we're going to see Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they go through various challenges. That doesn't mean God's walked away from them. The world's fallen. This is not heaven. We can't have heaven down here. Have a little bit, but we can have eternity. Amen. Let's all stand as the pastor comes.